Is that, oh, there we go. The voice thunders. Thank you, Mr. Rocky. All right. They were thinking like, man, we almost got a nap because it was not that loud. All right. Now you can't nap. Be imitators of God. Although this may sound like, and at first glance, come across just some, hey, be like Christ. I mean, just be like, isn't that like the Sunday morning Christian? Be like Jesus, be like God. Well, this is actually the only time in Scripture that we see this command right here, to be imitators of God. The only time in all of God's Word, and Paul just throws it out there, to be imitators of God. Now, there are two sides, if you will, to imitating God. The first one should bother us, because if you remember that song we just sang, it said that what? What did it say about God? Do you remember? No, you don't, because you're just singing, right, and that time is over, and it's... He's stronger. He's full of power. He's a healer. Anybody here heal anybody lately? Anybody here all powerful? Anybody sovereign? Anybody a divine being that is self-existent? You know, no, Brian, your wife is not self-existent. Brian may think he is sometimes. Sometimes he may think he's sovereign. Sometimes we may think we're like gods, but we are not like that aspect of God. There's two sides of God that I want to look at. The first one is the power of God. If you want a good theological term, y'all like theological terms? You like to learn some stuff every now and then? Here's one for you. You can write this down if you have a pen. This is the, I could pronounce this well yesterday. I'm probably going to butcher now. Incommunicable. Is that right? Incommunicable qualities of God. These are the qualities of God that cannot be transferred. These are the qualities of God that we cannot imitate. There is a side of God that cannot be imitated. And that is the side of God that is powerful. The side of God that He is eternal. He is sovereign. He is those three O words. You know the three O words we always try to remember about God? He's omnipotent, which means He's all-powerful. He's omniscient, which means He's all-knowing. And He's omnipresent, which means He's everywhere. There's no other being. Sometimes we give Satan those qualities. Sometimes we think Satan is omnipresent. He can be everywhere. Where he's not. He's not an omnipresent being. He's going to be in one place at one time, where God can be everywhere. God needed nothing to create Him, to start Him, to cause Him into being. God has always been there. I can't imitate that, Jerry. Can you? No, there was a beginning to my life, and there will be an end to my life. And when the end of my life comes, you want to show it to my funeral. I've told you before, it's going to be fried chicken and meatballs, and it's going to be a good end. But I can't control when the end of my life is. But there will be no end to God. There will never be a funeral for God, because He is all-powerful. And He needs nothing. He's created all that is. As we look around us, everything around us was created by God. And so when Paul says, be imitators of God, he wasn't saying imitate the power of God. Obviously, Paul knew there were incommunicable aspects of God's being that we could not imitate, that we could not mimic. Now, those qualities of God should cause us to worship Him. Those qualities of God, as we sing about, they should cause us to revel in who God is, to remember who God is, and to worship Him, and to realize that we are not God. But the other side of God, as it says up there on the screen, is the character of God. And those are the, what do you think the big theological term for that is? Not incommunicable, but communicable aspects and attributes of God. The aspects of God that can be transferred. The character of God. And that is what we should be imitating. It says, therefore, be imitators of God. These characteristics that are not about His power, but they're about His character, His love, His grace, His mercy, His ability to forgive, even His wrath, as we looked at last week, His righteousness to some degree. These are characteristics of God that we should imitate. And an understanding of this is going to set up the rest of Ephesians as we try to imitate the character and the attributes of a sovereign, holy, divine God. Now, obviously, we can't mimic those. We can't imitate the holiness of God, can we? I mean, we can't be as holy as God. We can't be as righteous as God. We can't be as loving as God. We can't be as peaceful as God. We can't show the grace of God like He does. You know, we can't even show the wrath of God. Sometimes we may think, you know, we're showing the wrath of God and it's pouring out, but it's measly compared to the true wrath and the power of God. But these are attributes that we should long to imitate. And then he gives a good analogy, I think, for us to understand this. He says, be imitators of God as beloved children. As beloved children. And this is an analogy that we should understand. Now, obviously, there are families that are not wholesome. There are families that are dysfunctional. There are families that are not as God intended for them to be. But when you have a family that is living the way God intended for the family to live, when you have a mom and dad who's seeking God, you know, and trying to disciple their children or love their children as they're supposed to, then you have a picture of what Paul is trying to give as beloved children. Because when you have a son and he has a healthy father, he has a godly father, what almost every time does that son want to do? He wants to imitate and mimic dad. I've seen this a couple times. Even this week, I was at the Volkers not here, are they? Good, I can talk about them. You're not here, you're just free game, okay? So I went over to the Volkers this week. He was looking at my van for me, and I pulled up. And if you don't know the Volkers, Shane Volker and his wife, Whitney, come. They have two children, Noah and Whitney. And then his dad comes, his mom, Donnie, and Vicky. And so I pulled up, and they have this after-hours shop. So here's a little shameless commercial. If you need any mechanicking work done, you need to go see Shane Volker in Downsville. Does a great job. But anyway, so I pulled up, and there's Shane. There's his dad, of course. His dad's a mechanic, been a mechanic for Hickson Autoplex for, I don't know, 30 years or so, for a long time. And then now Shane is a young man. He's probably 25 or so. He's a mechanic like his father was. And then there's his, I guess, 3 or 4 year old son, Noah, you know, who's in his boots and his short and his hands are already greasy. And so you see this picture of three generations of men, you know, who are in essence imitating each other. Even Noah, who doesn't understand it, he just knows that his dad loves him and he wants to be like dad. He wants to imitate that. Now, is he a mechanic like his dad? Can he? I didn't want Noah working in my car, but it was cute that he was out there. But so we're not going to imitate perfectly our father, but as we grow in our love for our father, we will grow in our imitation for our father. And even a better example, I think Brandon isn't here, right? Brandon Finley, somewhere? No, maybe he's in the back. Oh, he's out there. Well, it was funny. About, I don't know, a month or so ago, Brandon and Luke and them, they're out there. If you've seen our back, they're hydro seeding. They put some dirt and grass out here, and it was did a great work. They're out here working, and they have a son. Not they. Brandon has a son, Braxton, who's be 5, I guess, in December. Is that right? So he's 4 years old by the time he's about 4 and a half. And so when they're working, now Braxton hops on the tractor. And I don't just mean like some little kid tractor they brought for him to be entertaining. I'm talking about the full tractor with the bucket in the front and the tools on the back. And I don't just mean he's in like honk, honk, and I'm having, he's like, he cranks a thing. He starts driving it. He starts lifting the thing up, starts moving some dirt. You know, he's all over the place. And there was this older couple walked by, and they thought, they don't know what they were saying. What is going on? It's a 4-year-old. Tractor, get them off. But you know what? Braxton can probably drive a tractor better than I can and better than half of you because he's always with his dad and because his dad loves him, his dad pours into him. And he doesn't know all the stuff his dad does, but he knows he wants to be like his father. Now, again, I don't want him hydro seeding my stuff. I don't want him driving a tractor around my car. But the more that he loves his dad, the more that he sees the love of his father in his own life, the more he wants to imitate, the more he wants to be like his dad. In the same way with young ladies and daughters and moms. You know, whenever you see this healthy relationship between mom and daughter or father and son or even father and daughter, you know, however you want to crisscross those, is that the more they understand our love and the more that we pour our love into them, the more that they want to imitate us. In the same way, the more that we love God and show our love to God and understand and experience the love of God, that we, like beloved children, should want to become imitators of God. And in this, I think is one of the greatest paradoxes. I may have misused that word, I don't know, but it's a good word, paradox, right? Is that this can either be our greatest, what did I write down here before I mess this up? Our greatest purpose in life, or it can also be the cause of the greatest sin of humanity. And what I mean by that is we have to choose which are we going to try to imitate. Are we going to try to imitate the power of God, or are we going to try to imitate the character of God? And whenever, and you may think it's silly. Oh, well, no one could ever want to fathom, you know, imitating the power of God. There's no way we can be. But I can tell you, and you know people, and I know people, that in their life, they try to be their own gods. And they try to rule over their own little, many sad little kingdoms. and they try to be all powerful in their life. They try to answer all their stuff and be all they need to be. And they think they don't need anything outside of them. And even if you look back into the beginning of our story, the beginning of humanity, do you know what the first sin was? It was not Adam and Eve in the garden. The first sin was Lucifer, was this angel who was in the presence of God, who was the chief angel, the Bible says. And what came into his heart? Pride came into his heart, and he wanted to imitate the power of God. He wanted some of that. Whenever he tried to imitate the power of God, we see eternal damnation. And we see Lucifer and a third of the angels thrown out of heaven and eternally separated from God with no hope of ever returning to the presence of the glory of God. So our greatest sin could be in trying to imitate the power of God. But on the flip side of that, I would say that our greatest purpose, I think this right here is our single greatest purpose in life. And we say all the time that the chief end of man, as the Westminster Catechism says, which all of you are familiar with, I'm sure. We say all the time that the purpose of the believer is what? The purpose of mankind is to glorify God, right? The chief end of man is to bring glory to God. And this is true, but how do we bring glory to God? By becoming more like Him. By loving Him more, imitating Him more. And so these words about Paul right here, be imitators of God. If we did nothing else, sometimes we struggle, how do I become a better Christian? How do I grow in my walk? Be more like God. Be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Imitate them. And as we do, we grow in our love for them and we grow in our imitation of them. And that, and God gets all of the glory for that. You know, the old saying, you know, when it comes to art and piracy, is imitation is what? Is the best flattery, right? And imitation is the best flattery. And someone imitates us. You know, you may have never created something. Actually, I don't know. I didn't show y'all last week. Meredith gave it to me after the service. Meredith Vickery, Meredith and Matt visit us a good bit, and they're here a lot. But she's an artist, and so she painted me this painting, and it's hanging in my office now. And a friend of mine was here, came by this week, and she took a picture of it, and she said, hey, this may show up in my living room very soon, because she loved it, and she wanted to imitate that, because you know, she wanted that. You know, that is the greatest form of flattery, is imitation. Whenever we imitate God, God is glorified. So we have to choose. Are we going to try to imitate the power of God, or are we going to try to imitate the character of God? And in this distinction can be found our greatest purpose in our greatest sin. So the question is, if we can all agree this morning that our greatest purpose and our call in our life is to imitate God and to be more like God, how do we do it? How do we properly imitate God? How do we imitate His character and not His power? How do we properly imitate God? And that's the question I want to look at this morning just for a few moments. And there are a few things I want to give you if you're taking notes. The first one is actually found there in verse 2. You can throw that first one up there for us. How do we rightly imitate God? First, by walking in His love. And in verse 2 it says, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." I wish we had time to develop the last part of verse 2, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, because this isn't, again, just some words He throws out there. Hey, be smell good, be potpourri to God. That's not at all what He's talking about. If you look in Leviticus, there are five sin offerings before the Lord, and three of them were a pleasant aroma to God, and two of them were a stench to God. And in essence, Christ was all of those. He was the pleasant aroma, and He was even the stench to God, in the sense whenever sin came upon Him, He became a stench to the Father because God loved us so much. And so I wish we could develop that and spend some time there, but for the sake of this morning, I would just say that by walking in love, we are a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But what's the first thing we can do? By walking in love. And this is a theme throughout all of Scripture. And I would say the primary characteristic of God is love. Now, He is a lot of other things. We know that. He's a God of justice and wrath and this and that. But he is a God of love. And you say, well, how can you say that is such a key attribute of God? We won't go there. You can look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. This is what we call the Great Commandment. And and Jesus says the greatest thing, you know, the greatest thing you can do, the greatest commandment is two things. You remember? He said, love God, love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. He was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you remember. And then he said, not only love God, but love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. He said, it's all wrapped up into that. It's all wrapped up into love. So if you can love God and love others, you're going to figure this thing out. And then over in 1 Corinthians, we looked at this verse. We won't go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. We looked at this on a Wednesday night this summer. That it says in the end, there's faith, hope, and love. And he said that others will go away, but love remains. That in the end of our days, in eternity, we won't need faith anymore. We won't need hope anymore, but we'll have love. Love is eternal. And he says, if you want to imitate God, if you want to be like God, then walk in love. And Jesus came and showed us how to do it. It says, because Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And that may bring to your mind the verse. His greater love has no man than this. Then he lays down his life for a friend, like Christ did. And Jesus showed us that ultimate expression of love by coming and laying down his life for us. And if you want to imitate Christ, we need to, first of all, love God. We need to pursue God and love him, but we need to love those around us. And sometimes as Christians, as believers, we may say it's easier to love God and it's more difficult to love others. But you can't have either one or the other. You have to love the Father, love our Creator, love God himself, and love those who he created, even when it's not easy. So if we want to imitate God, we need to walk in love. Because God is always concerned the most with love. Love should motivate us and move us. And then ultimately, Christ was that perfect example of love as he laid his life down for us. But secondly, not only should we be walking in love, but we should be fleeing sexual immorality. Now we're going to change gears here and go from walking in love to fleeing sexual immorality. But Paul does the same thing. He shifts gears. It says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering, sacrifice to God. But, he says in verse 3, he says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. So not only should we walk in love, but we need to be fleeing sexual immorality. Now, the word that Paul uses here is interesting to me. I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it. I'm sure I can't pronounce this, one of the Greek words. But it's porneia. Take a wild guess what English word we get from that. Pornography. Oh, he said pornography in church. You know, that's the word we get is pornography from this word porneia. But he wasn't talking about dirty magazines. He wasn't talking about dirty films, was he? I mean, this is first century. I don't think they had those yet. But he was actually talking about this word, porneia, that we get pornography from, was actually what we would probably call nowadays fornication. It was having sex outside of marriage. And so he said, you know, so if fornication or having, and if you have a King James or other translations may say, but fornication, all impurity, but sexual immorality. And the reason I like this word sexual immorality a little better is because I don't think we can just narrow in and say it's just fornication is the only type of sexual immorality, can we? I mean, sexual immorality in our culture is rampant. And let's go back to first century here. He is talking to who? Or to whom, I'm sorry? To the church at Ephesus, okay. I mean, hopefully by now you should have a confidence, at least in that question. And we are talking to the church at Ephesus, okay, the Ephesians. And they are in Ephesus. It's this huge town. If I remember right, like the third largest in a big port city. A lot going on, a lot of Greek influence. And if you remember anything about Greek influence from high school, from reading stuff, were they a very good culture? No, they were a horrible culture. They were a pagan culture. They were a culture who worshipped idols and had all these false gods. And they were a dirty culture. They were a sexually immoral culture. And Paul knows this because Paul's been all up in that. And he's been around town. He's been around the coast. He knows what their culture is like. He knows where the Ephesians are coming from. If you remember, all this is important in context, that the church of Ephesus planted, there's not much going on for God there. But we see fast forward 2, 3, 4, 5 years, that the church just blows up. And then people have to start shutting down all their bad shops and all their temples to gods. And sexual immorality was rampant in Ephesus. It was rampant in the Greek kingdom. It was rampant in the Roman civilization. And so they knew a thing or two about sexual immorality. And it was eating their culture up. And I think today, 2,000 years later, in 2012, we're not much better than Ephesus. We're not much better than the Greek culture. We're not much better than the first century. Now, there are some things, and I believe it's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that probably paint some even darker pictures than where our culture is now. But we are getting there. We are getting there. It says, but we need to flee sexual immorality because God detests all forms of sexual immorality. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because I want us to make sure that you know this is not just me rambling and ranting this morning. But God hates sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll start with verse 12. It says, all things are lawful for me. Very common verse, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Do you think God hates sexual immorality? But if you look at our culture today, I use the word culture. If you look at America today, if you look at the U.S. today, if you look at all the stuff that's around us, do you think our culture hates sexual immorality? No, we embrace sexual immorality. That last verse there, says you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. That is not what is on our minds most of the time. It is to glorify us in our body. What brings me pleasure? What brings me glory? What brings me satisfaction? It says our body is not our own. And every form of sexual immorality always has to do with bringing pleasure to us. And there's a few different types we could talk about. The first one is homosexuality. If you look over, and I won't go there, if you look in Romans chapter 1, you can see clearly how God hates homosexuality. And that's not a popular thing to say in churches today. Who knows, someone might bust the door down right now and take me. Someone got my back? Mr. Dan, you got me? You bail me out of jail? You on your own, sucker. But God hates homosexuality. Because homosexuality is a sin, because it is against the design, it is against God's design of our own sexuality. It's against God's design for marriage. And we're going to look next week at some more of this stuff. But God hates homosexuality because it is a sin against God. Romans chapter 1, jot that down so you can read some more about it if you think I'm crazy. And you'll find that I'm not. And if you look over in Ephesians, I think this is important. If you go down a few more verses, it says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes. In our culture, in our church culture, let's shift to our church culture. You have so much confusion about this. Because you have entire churches that are dedicated to being homosexual churches. Or you have people, you know, who flee a church because someone says that homosexuality is wrong. And they run from it because they want to find acceptance somewhere else. But he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. And there are so many who try to deceive the church and deceive you. And some of us have maybe been led astray, saying, you know what? It's okay to be gay and still be a Christian. It's okay to still be in this lifestyle of sin and still call yourself a Christ follower. But both of those cannot be true. Now, don't misunderstand me, because I said this a few weeks ago. If someone who is gay walks into our door, we're going to love on them. We're going to hug on them. Because you know what? You know, their solution is not to get cleaned up and then come into church. They need the power of Jesus in their life. And they need the love of the church in their life. And the reason they run and the reason there's so much friction there, because they have not experienced the love of Christ through His church. They've experienced judgment and condemnation. But in our life, it says, this morning we're talking about believers. We're talking about the church. In our life, as a believer, there needs to be no hint of homosexuality in that form of sexual immorality in our life. And secondly, even the main words that you use, porneia, or in fornication, sex before marriage. There needs to be no hint of that inside the church, those who claim to be Christ's followers. You walk in this door and you're shacked up with your boyfriend or girlfriend, we're going to love on you, embrace you. But if you're in the church, there should be no hint of sexual immorality in your life. If you call yourself a Christian, a believer, a follower of Christ, there needs to be no hint of sex outside of marriage. Now, I realize I am naive. Because I'll say this, you know, it's not popular, you know, in our culture today since you're a virgin. But before I got married, I was a virgin. I was 19 years old, got married. My wife was a virgin. She was married. I was youth pastor in the church for a couple years at that point. I just thought that was normal. I thought that everyone in the church just saved themselves for marriage. I was young and stupid at the time. Because unfortunately, that is not true. Now, I'm not sitting here to say this to make you feel bad and say, oh, he's, you know, that's not true in my life. And he said I'm a horrible person. We're all horrible people. We're all sinful people. But if you're a believer, if you're a child of God, if you have been saved by the blood of Christ, we need to be transformed. We need to be imitating Christ. And there needs to be not a hint of sexual immorality in my life. And especially if you're a young person here this morning, and if you're not married, you need to flee any form of sexual immorality, especially when it comes in the area of having sex before marriage. You know, I think the church has been guilty of making sex out to be this very bad thing, and it's not. Sex is a very good thing, because guess who made it? God did. But outside the context of marriage, it is sexual immorality. And if that is you this morning, then maybe you need to repent and say, God, forgive me for not being like you and imitating you, not wanting my body to glorify you, but to glorify me. We need to flee all forms of sexual immorality. And the last major form of sexual immorality, I'd say, is adultery. Is that in the context of marriage, you know, because adultery, defined, is sex with someone other than your spouse in the context of marriage. And if you're married here, then have sex with someone other than your spouse, that is adultery, if you need a definition. And any form of adultery is wrong. It is sinful. It is sexual immorality. And I tell you, as a church, it says, as believers, there needs to be no hint of this in our life. And we need to guard ourselves, church. We need to guard ourselves. Women, you need to guard your hearts. Men, you need to guard your eyes. Because the enemy is looking for an opportunity to cause you to slip. And to cause you to sin. And to cause you to fall into sexual immorality. But he says, may there not be a hint in our life. And how do we guard our eyes, men? How do we guard our hearts, women? I mean, that is such a huge, huge topic right there. And it's not just, I mean, if it was just gouging out your eyes, hey, I'd be in favor. We're having our connection group right now. Remember North Hills? You got to gouge out your eyes and your problems are gone. But you know what? I would. This is not a studied answer or an opinion, but I would say that even those who are blind have problems with their eyes and their hearts and being sexually immoral and being adulterous. But men, we need to guard our eyes. We need to guard our hearts. And how you do that, I mean, you need to pray before the Lord. If there are areas in your life that you're struggling with, you know, if Facebook, we'll just talk about that for a second. Facebook can be a horrible place. I mean, for all kinds of reasons. But I have seen with my own eyes, with my own relationships, you know, women who have strayed away from their husbands and committed adultery because of a Facebook relationship and have ended very, very badly. And so for some, we may just need to get rid of that junk in our house. For men, it may be you're on the internet a lot and you come across sites that you know you don't need to be at, but your eyes engage it and you start going down the rabbit hole. And before you know it, you've spent hours and hours in sexual immorality. We need to flee from it. It says, let there be no hint of sexual immorality in our life. For some of us, that may mean we need to turn the TV off, or the Netflix, or the Hulu Plus, or whatever it is in your house. I was talking to a student parent a few years ago. Her son, she realized he was having problems with pornography, and she started taking everything back. She took the TV out of his room, which is not a good place for a TV to be in your kid's room if they have access to the internet or to cable or to Dish or Direct or whatever. Took the TV out of his room, and then he go to the living room, get on the Wii, and I'm sorry, she took the cable out of his room. So he stopped looking at porn on cable, and he gets on his Wii and finds it on his Wii in his room. So she takes the TV, the Wii out of his room, then he gets on his phone and finds porn there on his phone, takes that away. You know, he's going to find it, because the answer is not just taking stuff away. The answer is in a changed heart and a transformed life. And as believers, we need to do whatever it takes for there not to be a hint of sexual immorality in our life. And so you need to pray about that and say, Lord, if there is a hint in my life of sexual immorality, may you lead me in removing whatever it is that would be an obstacle in my life. We need to flee sexual morality. We need to walk in love. We need to keep moving. Third thing he says, somewhere up there. There we go. We won't spend much time on this, but he spent some time there. He says, all impurity or covetousness or greed. You know, we need to be shunning greed. And that is a hard thing in our culture. I mean, we just love money. And I think we've talked about this recently. But we need to shun greed. We need to have no hint of covetousness or greed in our life. Greed can be a very subtle sin, yet it is still grievous to the heart of God. Now, in short, I want to read you a quote from a guy named D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's a famous theologian. He writes this about covetousness, specifically on this verse. He says, this means, of course, greed, the love of money, the love of money as money, the love of money partly for itself and partly because of what it can do for us, the things we can buy with money, the things we can procure with money, the things we can do if we have money, in fact, the love of all that money can do and achieve. That is what Paul is condemning under the word covetousness. And we must guard our lives, church, because our peers, those in our culture who are not born again and transformed by the gospel, they are driven by greed. They're driven by sexual morality, and they're driven by greed. By whatever they can get in this life and whatever it takes to get that, they want to do. But it says, let there not be a hint. May it not even be named among us that those in this church, that those in our sister churches are covetous people, are greedy people. May we be known as givers and not greedy. And then not to miss this last point. It says, let not sexual morality or covetousness be named among you. Let there not be a hint of it. In verse 4, I'll just kind of wrap up these three thoughts into one. It says, let there be no filthiness nor foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. We need to avoid obscene talk. Oh, he's just about to fill in a third point. No, this is a very, very important thing we need to catch and wrap our mind around. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which these are out of place. These are not meant in the believer's life. You know, and this may be, you know, a hard thing for many men today. I say men, I mean, this is a hard thing for all of us, but especially men, in our crude joking, in our obscenity, in our filthiness. I'll read you another quote from John Stott. This is very, very short. He says, all three of these, referring to filthiness, foolish talk, and crude joking, he said, all three of these refer to a dirty mind expressing itself in a dirty conversation. That all of these have to do with us expressing our dirty mind in a dirty conversation. But we so often just blow it off. Well, I love Mr. Dan. I remember on the hill years ago, you're probably thinking about this. Remember that liner y'all used to have? Oh, it's a funny joke. It's dirty, but let me tell you anyway, or something like that. You remember that one? I mean, how many times have we said this? You know what? I know I probably shouldn't say this, but it's just funny, so let me tell you anyway. I know this is crude. I know this is dirty, but let me tell you anyway. And then crude obscenities come out of our mouth. I'm not just talking about need to clean up. I'm not talking about we just need to just not tell bad jokes. It's much, much more than that. The three things, filthiness. The Greek word for this is obscenity. And actually, it's a bridge word. Now, he used this word first for a reason, because when he's talking about sexual morality, these aren't just words, they're actions. In obscenity, this word for filthiness, it kind of combines both, because obscenity is an action and it's a word, right? It's things we do. You can do have obscene gestures, right? Let's not have examples or anything, but there can be obscene gestures in our life, and we don't have any hint of those. But we can also have obscene talk come out of our mouth. And so it's this transition from impure and immoral action to immoral speech. And this word obscenity does not need to be part of our vocabulary. And then he talks about foolish talk. And if you don't know what foolish talk means, let me give you a good definition here. Because you see, especially when you read Psalms and Proverbs, to beware of the foolish man. And he says here, you know, let there be no foolish talk in our life. What does it mean to have foolish talk? I think foolish talk is best described as belittling, mocking, and laughing at high standards and that which is praiseworthy. It is people looking at a high standard of morality, or looking at the things of God and laughing at it and say, oh, you know what? That's no big deal. You know, that's just you being Christian. Or that doesn't have to be a part of my life. That is foolish talk to say that we are above God's standard. He says, do not let there be a hint of this filthiness or foolish talk in our life. You know, and I would dare say it's probably something we don't struggle with a whole lot in here, is foolish talk. I doubt we struggle with laughing at the standard of God. We may be, I don't know. But there needs to be no hint of foolish talk in our life. And the last one, it says, crude joking. And this is probably the easiest thing to slip up in a believer's life. Either as a participator or as a spectator. Because you may be somebody thinking, you know what, John? Hey, I don't tell dirty jokes. I stopped that in ninth grade. But if you look at the things that we spectate, the things we listen to, the things the entertainment we enjoy, I would imagine if you took an evaluation of that in this past week or past month, that it's probably not very wholesome. There's probably a lot of crudity there, a lot of obscenity there. Now, what am I saying? What am I saying that we just need to turn everything off? I don't know the full context of this, but here's what I know. So I'm not going to say that all you have to do is watch G movies. All you have to do is just listen to this kind of music, or just do this, just do that. I don't want to be about legalism and say, here's the things you can do and things you can't do. But here's what I know what God's Word says. It says, let there not be a hint of this stuff in your life. And so if God is going to say, not let there to be a hint of this stuff in my life as a believer, then I need to guard my life. I need to guard my eyes and my ears. I need to guard my entertainment choices. I need to guard what comes into my life and in my house with my children, with my wife. And as men, we need to guard what comes in through our television and through our computers. Because I would imagine there's a lot of foolishness going on. I think there's probably not a better example of what foolish talk is than to look at our culture and to our TV shows today, because they laugh and they mock at God. And they laugh at our standard of Christianity and our standard of living a holy and righteous life. And they say it's okay to be gay. It's okay to live with your boyfriend or girlfriend. It's okay to disrespect your parents. It's okay to do this. It's okay to do that. And they're foolishly laughing at a holy God and His standard for us to live in. And so we need to guard what comes into our hearts, eyes, our minds, our television. The word amusement, because that's probably the word that drives us more than anything. We want to be amused, right? I mean, isn't that right? We go to amusement parks to be what? To pay $15 for popcorn? No. We go to be amused. You know, why do you pay $50 to $100 for dish in your house? Because you want to be amused. Why do you pay ungodly amounts for internet in your house? To be amused. To find funny stuff on YouTube, right? But you know what the word amuse means? Muse means to think. If you think about the muses of Greek mythology, they help people to think. I mean, creative muse means to think. And that when you put A in front of something in Latin, you know what it means? It means not to do something. So the word muse literally means not to think. And if you think on that, whenever you're being amused by the TV, by the internet, by the amusement park, whatever it is, are you thinking? Woo! Now you just have fun! You're not thinking. You're not giving your minds and your words to thanksgiving, it says. And so what are we immersing our life in? Is it us and our glory? Or is it for the glory of God? Now, I'm not saying don't ever go back to Six Flags. I'm not saying you walk out of here, you need to turn your Netflix off. I'm not saying that you got to turn your internet off. I'm just saying you need to guard your heart. We need to be careful about the words that come out of our mouth and the words even that goes in our ears. And we need to flee all forms of sexual morality. We need to avoid greed. And we need to, I messed it up. We need to avoid obscene talk. And you need to figure out, especially men in here, how do you do that in your life and how do you protect your family? And I'll talk about Shane Volker again as we wrap it up. I was give kudos to Shane this week. He's been struggling for the past few weeks. What do I do? He and his wife, you know, they figure they need to get rid of their TV in their house because he'd come home after a long day of work and then work a little more in the mechanic shop and come home at 7 or 8. Then he'd just spend time in front of the TV. I can say that because you know what? That's not just Shane. We won't do a show of hands, but how many of us could say that's me too? I just go home, maintain the kids as little as possible. Then I sit my rear down in my recliner, which is very comfortable, and I get my remote or find the remote, spend 30 minutes. Finally, I got my remote. I'm sitting here in my recliner. Life is good, right? But he said, I don't want that in my house anymore. And for weeks he struggled, and finally Tuesday he called the company. He said, take it out of my house. And he removed it from his house. And so I asked him this week, how's it going? He said, it's hard at first. You know, there are certain shows he wants to watch. But now he's able to spend more time with his family and with his wife and with the Lord. Now here's the thing. Don't cancel your TV like I've done this before. I canceled my TV. I got Netflix. And that'd work, okay? You still spend time, you know, for yourself. So it's not about taking something away. It's about transforming your heart. But Shane and his family, they took a great step this week in transforming their heart and their families by pursuing more godliness and less selfishness. And some of us may need to do the same. So as we kind of move into a time of response this morning, Ryan and Scott are going to come and lead us. And every week, and let me just say a word about this time. It's not just a time for you to come and bring your offering. It's not just a time for us to sing some more. It's not just a, you know, hey, we need to get 10 more minutes and be done. That this is genuinely a time of response. And by response, I don't mean you have to come and talk to me, which you can. I'm always open. I'm always here in the front, and you're welcome to come talk to me, and I'd love to pray for you. But when I say a time, it's a time for you to respond to what God is saying to you this morning. From Ephesians chapter 5, what is He saying to you? Are you walking in love? Are you fleeing sexual immorality? Are you fleeing greed? Are you avoiding obscene talk in your life and crude talk? Is this characteristic of you as a believer? And if it's not, we need to respond to God this morning and to His Word. Let me pray for you as we enter in this time. Father, I thank You, Lord, that for Your Word in Ephesians chapter 5. I thank You, Lord, that And God, that you used Paul 2,000 years ago to write us a message, Father, that is so deeply relevant today. And God, sexual morality and greed and obscenity, they are rampant in our culture. And unfortunately, they are rampant in our church. May we, Father, fall down on our face if we have fallen victim to that. Seek your forgiveness and be imitators of you. Help us this morning, Lord, to desire to imitate you and not this world, not our neighbors, no one else except you. Help us as men, Father, to lead our families to imitate you. Help us as fathers in here, Lord, to be fathers that our children want to imitate. And so in these next few moments, Lord, would you have your way in all of our hearts? And even as we do have a chance to respond to you, Lord, in the giving of our offerings, Father, we just pray that you would use that for your kingdom. Help us not to be greedy, Father, and to take what you have blessed us with, Father, for ourselves. And that we just be so giving, not for our good, but for your glory. So have your way in these next few moments. In Jesus' name.